in the book of Nehemiah, in the 8th chapter of Nehemiah. I'll start reading with verse 4, just as a kind of an introduction. And Ezra the scribe stood upon a pulpit of wood, which they had made for the purpose. And beside him stood Mattathiah. And I'm going to skip over those names because I probably can't pronounce them correctly. And go on to verse 5. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, the book of the law that they had found that had been lost for a good long while. They had found it. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. Now, this wasn't the New Testament. This was the book of the law. That which we shudder to even think about. And when they opened that, it was so sacred to them. They stood up. Patriotic, just like when we hear the Star Spangled Banner, we have to stand up and put our hand over our heart. This is more important than that. And this wasn't even the gospel. I mean, it was before the gospel. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen and Amen. Did you hear that? I hope our people will become more enthusiastic, more expressive, more outwardly thankful. I told Brother Asa Mosley, Brother Asa is really charismatic in a scriptural, godly sort of way. I told him last time I saw him at Shoal Creek, I said, you're going to get a lot of criticism for your charismatic style, but I said, it won't be from me. I love that. I love it when people say hallelujah and praise the Lord and when we show that we're into it. So they were into it here. They said amen with the lifting up of their hands, lifting up their hands. Let's do that this afternoon. Lift our hands and say hallelujah, praise God. Thank you. The lifting up of their hands, and they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. And Jeshua and Bani and all of those people whose names I cannot say, and the Levites caused the people to understand the law and the prophets, the law, and the people stood in their place. So they read in the book in the law of God distinctly. So they read in the book in the law of God distinctly and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. Now, I know a lot of preachers among us who need to read that and speak plainly so that the people can understand what we're talking about and they don't have to guess at it and not talk in circles. Now, I have some negative things to say before I get into the main part of my subject. We as Primitive Baptists don't have a right to put our thumbs behind our galluses and boast of what great things we've done and how great we are. Because we have made a great many mistakes in the past. Things have attached themselves to the Primitive Baptists which should have been avoided. Things have just attached, you know. If you don't keep objects, you know, your car, for instance. If you drive the car all the time and you don't take it in once in a while or at least take it into the yard and wash it, boy, the stuff that accumulates on it is, you can't hardly see out of it eventually. Well, the church has been like that. Things have attached themselves to it that has not been complementary, that need to be change. One thing, when I was growing up, the church had practically lost all zeal for evangelism. That's sad. That's sad. I had to learn all over again what it was like to engage in evangelism. I mentioned last night the little Indian boy that we were sending support to in India. It wouldn't surprise me if the providence of God led him to Brother Guna, to that orphanage, for them to take him in and teach him the scriptures, teach him. I know he can't preach unless God calls him to preach, but they can expose him to the right kind of material and the right kind of atmosphere so that if God should call him to preach, oh, what a blessing it would be to my old heart. Just like I'm thrilled with Brother Guna and others who are taking the ball and running with it, Brother Marino Oliveras in General Santos City in the southern part of Mindanao in the Philippines, whom we send our monthly support to, wrote me a letter this week and said we now have two Primitive Baptist churches in General Santos City, because he's talking about the person that he had been working with that had now come to a full understanding of Primitive Baptist doctrine and knew that's what he wanted to be. So there's now another Primitive Baptist church in that city, and that's thrilling to me. It may be that in America, our churches may be dying out. I tell you, those who are not practicing evangelism, those who are not reaching out, those who are ignoring the instructions and teaching of our Lord to go into the hedges and highways and compel them to come are dying. One other thing, ministers serving more than one church and leaving the churches to just only meet part-time, leaving the children to go wherever they wanted to on the other Sundays or to not even go to church at all, that was a bad practice. That's what I grew up in. And except, I tell you, I'm only a Primitive Baptist by the grace of God. I went to a revival meeting one time. I think it was the same time when Sister Patty made a profession of faith and was baptized in a church that wasn't a Primitive Baptist. Thank God he saved her from that too. But I went and I told my mama the next day. I said, I almost went forward. And the Lord just put these words in her mouth as in other occasions and said, you better be sure you know what you're doing. Well, that was all she needed to say. I started listening. I started studying. And I realized that what they were preaching there was not altogether the truth. So we were left to go do whatever we wanted to do on those other Sundays. And excuse me, I'm taking too much time here, but it's thrilling to me. When Brother Aylshire, a number of years ago, I'm not really for church papers, but Brother Aylshire was the editor of one, and he's one man, there are a few more, that could write church papers for the glory of God and not as gossip columns. And he started advocating that churches ought to meet every Sunday. And that was that's a strange thing to me. But thank God it caught on. And others began to advocate it. And now a great many of our churches meet every Sunday, for which I thank God. But we've got a long way to go to overcome what we lost when we were not meeting every Sunday. Ministers taking secular employment rather than teaching scriptural duties for the support of the ministry. And I'm guilty as a dog because I work as well as, now our church is liberal as far as their abilities are concerned. They're liberal in their support, but I can't live on what they give me. I have to work. And I thank God for our preachers down through the ages that have been willing to do whatever's necessary to support their families. But we need to overcome that. We as Primitive Baptists need to overcome that, where our preachers will not have to be entangled with the affairs of this life. Until we get to that place, we've got a lot of growing to do. So just give that some thought. Not allowing each church to handle their affairs privately. I don't know what you believe, so I can't speak for you, but I believe that each individual local church is accountable to God, for their behavior. It is to Him they must give account, not to neighboring churches, not to nosy preachers, but to God alone they must stand or fall. Associations have had a big effect in that area. Associations that elect moderators that moderate the year around and govern what is right, what the churches can participate in and what they can't. We've been really hurt by that, and we've got a lot of healing to do. Oh, yes, I have had glorious times at associations. But there are a lot of dead wood there that needs to be left behind. Disciplining in order to clean up the church rather than to restore the erring. We've made a lot of mistakes. We've appointed committees. I know sometimes it's necessary to have a committee, but I sure hate it. I sure hate it, especially when it comes to laboring with erring members, because so many times we choose people to go labor with the erring who are not spiritual minded themselves. You know what the Bible teaches on that? Let's go look at it in Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, appoint a committee. Thank you, Helen. If a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. So either get in the spirit and go in the spirit, or for God's sake, keep your hands off of it. Well, there's some correct things that have been done also, and now we'll change and go to the positive side for a while. And I want to deal with, the Lord willing, and y'all keep praying. I feel like you are praying, and I thank you for it, and keep praying. I want to try to deal with some scriptures that our enemies use against us to try to show that we can't be true churches, that we can't be, that what we teach, what we believe, is not what the Bible teaches. First, I want to go to Revelation chapter 3, Revelation chapter 3 and verse 20. This is a scripture that's used against us. I want to try to explain what it does mean and get away from what it does not mean. This is, where is this? Where is this third chapter of Revelation? This latter part the second chapter and the third chapter is almost exclusively the letters to the seven churches of Asia. Who did I say? To the seven churches of Asia. the things that are written here are written to churches and for the benefit of churches, and today are directed to churches. Now in verse 20 it says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him, and he with me." Now I hear all the time that God is standing at the door of the sinner's heart and wanting to come in. He's knocking. He's wanting to come in. In fact, they've got a commercial now of Mr. Opportunity knocking on door, you know, trying to get in. Well, you know, God don't do that to sinners' hearts that are cold and hard and stony. He don't knock at the door and try to get in. Our God is bigger than that and stronger than that. You know, they used to say that we believe, as Primitive Baptists, that God will just take people by the hair of the head and drag them down the aisle to get them in the church. We never have believed that. We believe that God makes His people willing. He works in them to will and to do of His good pleasure, so that they come most freely. Psalm 65 and 4. "Blessed is the man whom Thou choosest," and does what else then? "And causes to approach unto Thee." Blessed is the man whom Thou choosest and causes to approach. He causes them to approach, those that He has chosen. Doesn't have to beat them over the head. Doesn't have to try to plead to get into their heart. Well, then what is He talking about here? He's talking to that church. That was the church of Laodicea. This cold, dead church, practically dead. He says to them, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if any man..." This is really something you need to hear. If there's just one man there, just... You may say, "Oh, there's no use to go to church. Everybody there is a bunch of hypocrites. They're all bad. I'm just getting out." Well, that's not the position to take. That's not the attitude to take. If there's just one person there that will open unto me, I will come in and sup with him and him with me. So what does that say? If you're not getting some out of church, you better look inside and make sure that your own attitude is what it ought to be. Just one man. You can go to church with a church full of hypocrites, and if you go with the right motive and the right spirit, you'll get a blessing. So that's talking about a church when he says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock," and not a dead sinner's heart. He just comes in when it's a sinner's heart that he wants to enter. He just comes in. Now, go back to the book of Joshua. I tell you, Joshua's a good name. I appreciated Joshua's prayer. I hope he'll be a Joshua like that one. And so far, he seems to be headed in that direction. 24th chapter of Joshua, verse 15. Well, I'll read verse 14 also. "Now therefore fear the Lord and serve Him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your father served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord." Now his instruction was, serve the Lord. That's his instruction to his people today. Serve the Lord. "And if it seem evil to you," if it seem evil to you to serve the Lord, what he says next, he says to people to whom it seems evil to serve the Lord, not to others. This next statement, which says, "If it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve." That's not talking to God's people. That's talking to people that it seems evil in their hearts to serve the Lord. He said, for that kind of people,
choose you this day whom you will serve. He goes ahead and explains it further. Whether the gods which your father served that were on the other side of the flood are the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. That's the right thing to do. That's what he was exhorting them to do. And he has never just left it up to people to choose their own way. He said, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you that you should bring forth fruit. You have not chosen me. So he can't say, choose whom you'll serve, and then say, you've not chosen me, but I've chosen you, and be talking to the same people. Now, next, we are constantly bombarded by John 3:16, as though we didn't believe it. You know, you can bring up any kind of a scripture that deals with the sovereignty of God, the election of God. And it doesn't matter, you can bring a dozen scriptures that are strong, powerful scriptures on the sovereignty and greatness of God. And you'll hear people say, yeah, but I had a grandson like that, Michael's older brother. I love him, but boy, he had a contrary streak about him. Yeah, but didn't matter what you told him. Yeah, but he's already, you know, his little mind had already darted ahead and thought of a way around it. Yeah, but what about this? Well, there are not scriptures that cancel out each other. It's not possible to find one scripture that cancels out another. We have to get here a little and there a little. Precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little and there a little to find the truth of scriptures. And we must rightly divide the word of truth so that we're not conflicting our preaching, our gospel. John 3:16. I don't suppose there's anybody here that couldn't quote it. We see it on signboards all over the place, and we are bombarded with it when you get out talking religion in public. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, That did not say, whosoever will believe. It said, whosoever believeth, which is the same as to say, whosoever does believe. Believe is an evidence of life and not a condition to life. So he's saying, if you're a believer, as he said in 1 John 5:1, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. He is born. The believer is born. He don't believe in order to get born. He believes because he is born of God. We might go back to the first chapter of John to deal a little bit more with that. In John chapter 1, starting with verse 9, that was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. That light has a capital L, which means it's talking about deity. The light of the world. He is the light of the world. That was that true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. What does that mean? He came to Israel. He came to the nation of Israel, to the Jewish people. The first shall be last and the last first. The first ones that he preached to were the Israelites. They rejected it. And he turned to the Gentiles. turned and called the great Apostle Paul to be the preacher, the apostle of the Gentiles, after the Jews, for the most part, had rejected his rejected him as being the Savior. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, there were some that did receive him. As many as received him, gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. And that's where most people stop. To them that believe on his name. If you'll just only believe. But notice the next expression. Which were born. Which were born. These people were already born again. These people as many as received him, they were already born again. Which were born. How were they born? Not of blood. Not of blood. You'd be surprised at the people today who are preaching covenant theology, which says that if the parents do right and bring up their children the right way, if the parents are children, are Christians, that ensures the child's salvation. It's not because of what family you're born into. Bloodlines make no difference. Bloodline. Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. They both had the same daddy, and they both had the same mama, so it don't come through bloodlines, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. They were born of God. So that can't be used against us, because we believe it. Well, while we're in John, let's go to 6:29. How do people become believers? And then we'll go to Ephesians chapter 1. John 6:28 and 29. Then said they unto him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God. This is the work of God. Whose work? This is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he has sent. Whose work is it that we believe? The work of God, that ye believe on him whom he has sent. It's the work of God that I believe. I did not believe on my own. You did not believe on your own. You might think you did because you don't know any better, but I know better. You don't believe because you decided, because you made a decision. I know Billy Graham made millions on that book he wrote on how to be born again, but I tell you right now, it's not so. There is not a set of instructions given in the Bible or elsewhere that will enable a person to be born again. In fact, when he decides he wants to be born again, he already is. That sounds like a funny situation, doesn't it? Now let's go to Ephesians chapter 1. Starting with about verse, 15. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened. What happened to Lydia at the riverbank, whose heart the Lord opened, as well as her eyes, and she gave attention. She listened to what Paul and Silas had to say and became. that became, I tell you, her whole household were baptized that day. And no doubt that was the beginning of one of those seven churches of Asia. Because she was from Thyatira, the seller of purple, was from Thyatira. And there's no other mention made in the Bible of how that church got started. So it leads me to read between the lines and say that this was probably the beginning of that church. Now, you might pin my ears back for that, but I've said it, and what I've said it, I'll stand by it. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of His calling, and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, according to the working of His mighty power. How did you believe? According to the working of His mighty power. What power? The same power which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places. It takes the same power. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that wonderful that we can look at ourselves and say, it took the same power that made me love God and it made me believe in God that it took for God to raise the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead. Same power. It's alive today. It's powerful today. God is the absolute sovereign of everything that is. I don't know how big the universe is. Who can know? How many light years is it away to the farthest star that can be seen? I don't know, but I do know that wherever there's anything, God put it there. The Creator of all that is. And that God, that great God, condescended to men of low estate to take us who were unworthy, dust worms of the earth, and come into our hearts to live. I shouted this morning in my soul at the preaching of His glorious gospel. I couldn't have done that if God had not been there to prepare the ground and enable me to rejoice in the gospel of my salvation.